Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight as well. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. On Wednesday nights, we've been in a study on the life of the Apostle Peter. The life of the Apostle Peter. And it's already been a blessing as I've been preparing, and I trust and I hope it's been a blessing to you as we've seen the conversion of Peter, brought to the Lord by his brother, and then Peter's call, as Jesus calls Peter, prepares him, and then as he is now surrendered to following Jesus, we found last week that Peter's family was impacted by his decision to follow Jesus, and we find that Jesus actually was in Peter's house, and in the house, we find the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's wife's mother was healed. And we've seen how that would have impacted not only Peter, but it would have impacted his family. And no doubt at this particular time, they would have been all in support of following the Lord Jesus Christ as a family. Especially after they saw the miracle of healing that was performed by the Lord when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. For three and a half years, Jesus would be preparing Peter and all his disciples for their service to God. Now, as we look at the message and the next lesson we're going to be studying in the life of Peter, we have to keep this, in the back of our minds and our lives, because that's what it's all about. Christianity is all about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Christian that God would have you to be 24/7 for the rest of your life. That's genuine Christianity, being genuinely Christ-like. And so we find that Jesus preparing Peter and the disciples to do that, but it would be very important for them because they would carry on. And the establishment of the New Testament church during the apostolic ages, even before they had the completion of the Word of God, they were actually presenting that during the apostolic age. After the apostolic age, and the church is now going pretty strong, but we have the completion of the Word of God, which is a tremendous blessing to the New Testament Christianity. And we have that even today, 2,000 years later, that it will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. The Word of God will never pass away. And he's had promised to make that available to us. But for the 3.5 years in Jesus' ministry, everything that would take place would be in preparing the apostles, especially here as we're studying the life of Peter, to serve him. Because they would impact New Testament Christianity. Their faith would be what would be most important. Their faith. Everyone begins with saving faith. No matter when you get saved, whether you're saved as a child or a young person just barely at the age of accountability, you don't know a whole lot at that time about life, but you can have enough faith to be saved. If you get saved as a teenager, you still don't know much about life, but it takes a little bit of faith. And even teenagers, amen, can be saved. As an adult, as a senior citizen, can I tell you, even someone on a deathbed, if they can just have a little bit of faith, faith enough to believe that Jesus is a Savior and that he died for their sins, was buried and resurrected on the third day, they can call on the name of the Lord even on a deathbed with a little bit of faith to get saved. All begin with saving faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The grace is the love and kindness of God that wants everyone to be saved. It's not God's will that any should perish. It's a grace that's made available to anyone that has just a little bit of faith. Enough faith to simply call upon the name of the Lord. Once you get saved, The rest of your life is about growing or increasing your faith. That never ends. The rest of your life, because it will impact the rest of your service to God. Because as you continue to increase your faith, the Bible says if you have enough faith, you can move mountains. Amen. We can do things that we would never think that we could ever do in accomplishing the will of God in our lives. All it takes is to do great and mighty things for God, is increase faith. If we will continue to increase our faith, then we will continue to do greater things for Christ for the rest of our lives. Now, that's important as we study what we're looking at here tonight. For the rest of our lives, once we're saved, it takes a little faith to get saved. But as we continue to grow our faith, and that's what this life is all about, we'll continue to increase our faith, because the more we increase our faith, the greater things we can accomplish. It's all accomplished. The things accomplished for God are accomplished by faith. Our text this evening is found in Matthew chapter 14. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be reading verse 22 down to verse 33, a text that all of us, if you've been in church very long, you've read. It is a tremendous passage of Scripture, but it is one of those events in the life of Peter that would impact him and grow his faith like possibly nothing else, except for maybe the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. As far as we know, all of the disciples cried out for fear, even Peter. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter, out of all of them on the ship, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, and now this is very important, look right here, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Meaning, if we can ever get to the place where we have great faith, we will not doubt, no matter what circumstances of life we have to face. I love that. "And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, there is no doubt in our minds, thou art the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you made available to each one that's here to be in church tonight. And God, as we've come out I pray that you'd help us to put everything else out of our minds and out of our hearts and just stay focused on what you have for us through this study and the life of Peter. Pray for each one that you'd bless them tonight. Pray that you'd empower the teaching of thy and the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Our text would have made a huge impact on growing Peter's faith. Is there any doubt of that? I think that if God would allow any one of us to walk on water, it would impact our faith. Yeah. In this text, we're going to spend the next 3 or 4 lessons because there's so much here. And we're studying the life of Peter and how this impacted Peter's life. And I want this text to impact our life. First of all, we find that Jesus puts them on a ship. There's a lesson there. We're going to be looking at that tonight. The second thing is he allows them to experience a storm. He placed them on the ship knowing that the ship was going to have to deal with a storm. The third lesson is, in the midst of the storm, Peter walks on water. In the midst of the storm. The storm was still raging when Peter gets out of the ship and walks on water. And then the storm is controlled. There's 4 great messages there. We can't take all of these into consideration tonight. We can't preach on all of them. I don't think we could really let it sink in and help us as much. And so we are going to break it down. But this is a powerful passage of scripture in the event of the life of the Apostle Peter. The first thing, verse 22 and verse 23, Jesus commands them to get on the ship. The Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. That constrained means to force or to compel, meaning that he was telling them to do this. It was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. He was not asking them if they would want to do this or not. He was telling them, the disciples, all of them, get on the ship and go to the other side. Jesus, knowing exactly what he was going to be doing in their lives over the next few days here, they would not understand that. They did not know all that was going on. If you would remember that what they had to do here is simply learn to obey him. No matter what the circumstances, what they would think about it, if they knew it to be the will of God, if they knew it to be the commandment that he gave them, they needed to learn by faith just to simply trust and just do what he says to do. If you remember his charge to them when he called them to follow him, he called them into full-time ministry, if you will. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Don't take your eyes off of me. Follow me. Listen to me, if you will. Obey me, if you will. Follow me. And if you follow me, I'll do a work in your life. I will help you to increase your faith and grow your faith to the place that you will be able to accomplish what God has for you to accomplish in your lifetime. You will become fishers of men. You will continue to fish for men. You will continue to represent me. You will continue to make a difference in your lifetime on planet Earth. If you follow me, if you'll do what I say. Can I tell you the very same thing is true today? Once we have faith to believe in Jesus Christ and to trust him, to look to him and ask him to be our Savior, then he's going to work in our lives to grow our faith. And one of the ways that he grows our faith, and something that you have to do if you want your faith to continue to increase, is you have to follow him and be obedient to what he says. Throughout this entire New Testament church age and throughout our entire lives, if we will do what he says, it will be instrumental in growing our faith. If you study the scriptures, as we teach young people all the time, what are some of the basic things that we need to do? Pray. Read your Bible. Go to church. In following the Lord, we have to, as we follow him, we're looking to be obedient to some of the basic things for Christianity. And if you're not doing the basic things in Christianity, how can you think that you're going to grow your faith? And if you're not growing your faith, then you're going to be stunted. Your spiritual life will be stunted with salvation, and you'll never accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in your Christian life. There's so much more to Christianity than just salvation. Praise God for salvation, but there is so much more. And it will affect our eternity. For what we accomplish for the Lord here on this earth, there will be rewards in heaven that will take us through eternity. And God knows that. He designed it that way. And it's not hard to follow him and do what he says if we have faith to believe that Jesus is God. Now, it might be hard to follow a man and do what a man says, especially when you think, well, he's just a man. He puts on his pants and his clothes just like I do. He has to go through life just like I go through. It is hard, and we're not expected, and we should not follow a man that way. But when you have faith to believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of humanity, the Messiah of the Old Testament, then it is easy to look to him and follow him and do what he says to do. So, Jesus tells them to get on the ship. They yielded to his leading, because they had faith to believe that he was the Messiah. And if that's what he wanted them to do, then he had purpose in them doing this. Wow. That's something good for us to keep in mind. If it's what he commands us to do, if it's what the Bible teaches, then there is something. He has a purpose in why he would have us to read our Bibles and pray every day and attend services and not forsake the assembly and all the other things that we find that is just basic teachings of New Testament Christianity. Simply obey for our faith to increase. Now, let's look back a little bit here. The disciples had just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 22 and chapter 14, verse 20 and verse 21, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, and they had eaten, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. They had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and every one of the disciples would go back to Jesus, and as they went back to Jesus, he would fill up their baskets, and they would take the baskets out, and then they would distribute the food. When the food continued to either run out or they'd go back, he'd refill it, they'd take it out. However it happened, they were looking at and understanding all they had to work with was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, and Jesus continued to multiply that to be able to feed over 5,000 people. They just fed the multitude. Now, in their minds, let's fellowship some. Let's be amongst the people, and let's go ahead and just rejoice, and let's praise, and let's worship Jesus as the Savior. But that's not what was going to happen. The only one that knew what would happen if they stayed there was Jesus. And we find it, the Bible reveals to us what would have happened if they would have stayed there and not been put on the ship to go to the other side. Matthew, look at John chapter 6. John's account of what took place on this day. The disciples would not have known this until afterwards. Jesus knew it. John chapter 6 and verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth a prophet that should come into the world." That was after the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Before he departed from them to go to the mountain alone, he took the disciples and commanded them to get on the ship and go to the other side. Now we know that because we read the Gospels. And we know what God had presented to us. But Jesus was the only one that perceived this is what would have happened if they would have stayed. They would come and take him by force. Wow. Jesus knew the mentality of the crowd to control him. They didn't want to worship him. The crowd was not there to worship him, even though he had just fed the 5,000. They had seen him do all these miracles. They were not there to worship him, but they wanted a genie to provide food and health insurance for him. Jesus perceived that they thought that they could control him and get him to stay there and continue to feed them and continue to heal them and continue to be their personal genie to do whatever they would command him to do. That was the mentality of the crowd that he had just fed. Amen. Yeah. So the first reason, you say, well, all right, we understand. Why leave after feeding the 5,000? The first reason was Jesus was going to care for his servants. He already knew what Peter would do. Peter's faith, he just got saved and he's following the Lord. He's growing his faith. He's not ready to deal with them trying to force Jesus to do anything. Remember when they come to take Jesus away, what did Peter do? Yeah, he's going to cut their heads off. And they ducked and he cut an ear off. He was not ready to address that crowd. When Jesus perceived the crowd's mindset and what they were looking to do by force, that means that they would have forced him if they could. And his disciples would have stood up for him. There would have been a battle right then and there, and there's 5,000 men against his 12 disciples. He did not come to have a physical battle. He could have won a physical battle. Jesus himself would not have needed the 12. But he was not there to battle the people. He was there to prepare his disciples to get them to the place of faith where they could carry on the work that he would establish. He knew what would take place, and he averted that by putting them on a ship and telling them to go to the other side. I wonder how many times he has helped us by averting us from doing things and going places where we would have got ourselves in trouble. Yeah. He did the same thing for his disciples then. I believe he does that for us today. The book, over in the book of 1 Corinthians, and you know the verse well, but let me just read it to you. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, in verse 13, it says this: "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that ye are able." Who knows what we're able to handle? Can I tell you, we don't know what we're able to handle. We go through things that we wouldn't have thought we would have been able to handle, but they have strengthened us when we get to the other side. Only God knows what we're able to handle, because he's God. And so whatever, as long as I'm in his will, whatever he allows in my life, whatever he brings in my life, listen to me, if he allows it, if he brings it, I'm able to bear it. Because he's told me he will not allow anything else to come into my life where I would not be able to bear it. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's a promise. That's just God. If you're where God wants you to be, Satan cannot put more on you. Satan cannot do anything outside the will of God. If you notice, and I do this every Wednesday night, when I pray for the membership, because this is something I do on my own. I do this for my family on a daily basis. God deliver us from any kind of satanic harm, but lead us in the paths of righteousness. As long as I'm living in the paths of righteousness, I'm in the will of God. If I'm outside the will of God, then I'm outside of the protective hand of God, and Satan can harm me and do things to me outside of what God would want me to experience. Do you understand that? Because God wants us to be under his protection, and we are the only ones can go outside of that protection. If we're outside the will of God, we are open the door to whatever Satan wants to do in our lives. God still has to allow it, but it is a consequence to our sin. It's a consequence to our lifestyle. It's a consequence to us not doing that which is righteous, not being led in the paths of righteousness. If something happens to me or my family, when I know we're in the path of righteousness, we're in the will of God, then I can rejoice over that no matter how severe it might be, because I know it's the will of God. Because I know that if I'm walking in the paths of righteousness, in the will of God, then God is in control. Satan cannot penetrate the hand of God. So even if I pray that God would heal and God doesn't heal, as long as I know I'm in the will of God, I can rejoice, because I know that it's God's will not to heal. God has a greater plan. Boy, that's powerful stuff, and we need to understand that. I give Satan whatever power and control he has over my life. If I stay under the protective hand of God, under the wings of my Savior, if you will, there's nothing. Satan cannot penetrate that. And whatever takes place in the will of God, then it is for my best and for his glory. whatever his glory will be. So he, first of all, the reason was to care for his servants. Put them on the ship. Put them on a ship so that they would not have to experience the crowd trying to force him to do what they want him to do. The second thing, the disciples were being prepared to be the influence and not be influenced by the worldly crowd. The worldly crowd was not looking to be influenced. And the disciples were not spiritually matured and had enough faith to be the influence to a crowd like that. And so Jesus took them out of that crowd. I love that. Now, come on, follow with me here. I'm about done. This is it here. But the idea there, the disciples were being prepared to be the influence and not be influenced by the worldly crowd. And so he took them away from the crowd that did not want to be influenced, but would have influenced them to do something that he did not have them there to do. Chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. So not only did he send them away, because he realized the mentality of the crowd, he walked away. They were not going to be influenced by him. They wanted to influence him. They wanted to control him. They wanted him to be their personal genie. Can I tell you, the mentality of this world is a lot like that. As long as they can control Christianity, then it's all right. As long as Christianity does what they want it to do to benefit them, then they will allow it. But we find in 2 Corinthians, New Testament Christianity is the same as what it was with Jesus and his disciples. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are to be the children of God, representing Christ to a lost and dying world. We can't do that if we live like the world lives. We are always to be the influence. My faith, I'm growing my faith. No matter where I go, I am to always, in my mind, I am a Christian. I am to always influence the world for Christ. At any moment, in any situation, if that's turned around and I see myself being influenced more than I am the influence, I am to walk away. I am not to stay in a situation, whether it be family, friends, coworkers, schoolmates, whatever it might be. I am not to stay in a situation where I am being influenced more than I am the influence. Wow. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Your testimony is nothing if you like the world. If you don't have something that'll make a difference. Salt makes a difference. Salt will change the food. Sometimes that's what you need to make it edible. As long as there's some salt available, we can eat just about anything. Amen. Why? Because it'll change it. Put enough on there, it's going to eventually change it. And at the end, maybe all you can taste is salt, but that might be better than what you was going to eat before. Yeah. But if it's the same, it's good for nothing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 and verse 17. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." I mean, Christianity, we are sheep in the midst of a world filled with wolves. That's what he says. "Be therefore," knowing this, we need to know this, "be therefore wise as serpents." And the key there is wise. Using wisdom. And harmless as doves. And the key there is harmless. Christianity is not here to pick up a rifle and go shoot somebody that's living in sin. Christianity is not here to blow up buildings. Christianity is not here to do any of this. We are to be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, that they will scourge you in their synagogues. You have to be aware of our surroundings. We have to be aware of our world and where we're at in the world. And as we are sheep in the midst of wolves, as we have something to offer them, that if you're not careful, they want to destroy you. You have to use wisdom. You have to be as lambs, harmless, harmless. That's Christianity. Philippians in chapter 2, we're done. Philippians in chapter 2. I think that Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, helps tremendously with what he says here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, together as the body of Christ, that ye," as we're working together as the body of Christ, "may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now, don't go to sleep. Don't follow. Did you get a hold of that? Especially verse 13, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked," we are in a crooked, and we're in a perverse nation, "among whom needs the light of Christ to shine." That's New Testament Christianity. As New Testament Christianity, the world would have us to embrace sin. But as the servants of the Lord, we are to love humanity But we cannot embrace the sins of humanity, or we'll lose our saltiness. We'll lose our savor. Can I tell you that all are welcome in this church? There's nobody that we're going to lock out of the church, shut out of the church. The homosexual, welcome to come. The drunkard, welcome. To come and to allow the Word of God to impact their lives. Because a homosexual can be saved. If they're saved, they'll turn away from their sin of homosexuality. The drunkard can get saved, and if he gets saved, he'll turn away from his alcohol. And we'll connect that with any and every other sin. We love humanity. We're never to embrace their sin. They're welcome to come, but they can never be a member. They could not be a member until after they would confess their sin, get saved, and desire to live for Christ. Because that's the church. Every church member has professed that they were a sinner, received the grace and the forgiveness of God to be saved, and they have publicly identified with Jesus Christ, saying, I want to represent Him. That's a member. That is God's will for every believer. To be baptized and represent, identify with Jesus Christ. And as you're identifying with Jesus Christ, grow your faith. Continue to grow your faith so that you can accomplish greater things for the cause of Christ. For the rest of my life, that's what it's all about. God has taken me through a lot of things to help grow my faith. This last thing that I went through has grown my faith more than anything else I've ever been through in my life. Because I faced death. Only God knows how He wants to continue to use that for the years to come. But my life is all about, my Christian life is all about continuing to grow my faith, because with greater faith, I can accomplish greater things. And so can every one of us. Peter, in order to get to where he needed to be, he would have to look to Jesus, follow Him, and do what He says to do. They got on the ship. Amen. They got on the ship, avoided all those things, and would be led to go to the other side. If I could have ever head bowed, every eye closed. He's leading you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. He wants you to grow your faith. What's it going to take? I don't know. But I know that God knows. I know that God knows. Don't ever get satisfied with the amount of faith and the degree of faith that you have. Because there's so much more to accomplish. Your life is still very meaningful. And as your faith grows, you can accomplish greater things. Never get satisfied with saving faith. Praise God for it, but grow it. Anyone else need to come tonight? There's always an invitation. The invitations right now don't always have a musical invitation. There's always an opportunity to respond. God spoke to you tonight. You need to respond. We invite you to come. Anyone else? Father, we bow before you. Thank you, Lord, again for allowing us to be here tonight. And Lord, for the study and the life of Peter, and especially as we understand how you are preparing him for the future work that you had for him to accomplish, and well, what a work that would be. But I pray, God, that likewise it's how you work in our lives. And I pray for each one that's made decisions tonight, God, that we would hold to those decisions and continue to allow them to grow our faith. And I pray, God, that you'd watch over us as we get ready to leave here tonight. Get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.